You have your Bibles with me. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews in the 7th chapter? And we'll start in verse 20 in just a few moments. One of the things that I love about humanity is I love all the different personalities. I love all the different people. Addison was just a delight here this morning in the way that she interacted with Margot. And, you know, one of the things about all that, it kind of adds spice to life. It would be boring if we were all the same, wouldn't it? I mean, I remember when they were talking about cloning, and this was when I was still in business, and I was thinking, man, what a boring place that would be if everybody was the same. And then I started arguing with myself, well, you know, if I could clone myself, I could get a whole lot more done because I know exactly what I want done and need to be done. But that would be quite boring as well. I think y'all know that. And some of you are so unique that I'm thankful that God has only made one of you and he's not made more than one of you. Some of us like crowds and some of us like solitude and some of us like to go shopping, and some of us just like to order things on Amazon, and some like the great outdoors, and some people like to just sit on the sofa, and, you know, there's just a variety. Even in the church, there's a variety of different people. And one of the things that I like is that, you know, I love prayer. I love it when people come up and tell me that, you know, Brother Clayton, I've been praying for you. I mean, I really enjoy that because I know that different people have thought so much about me that they've got on their knees and they interceded on my behalf. And even when I'm not thinking about it, I've got people that care about me. And I've had a lot of people who've been praying for me lately. I have had numerous people in the past, as they found out that I was going into the ministry, pray that my house would sell and that my studies would go well and that God would appoint me to the right church and that God would help me through all these things, and he's done that. Don't you love it when somebody cares enough for you to just pray for you? You know, as I was going through this and I was telling Sister Patty this morning that when I'm praying, I have a tendency to pretend, or imagine is the better word. Imagine that I'm standing in the pulpit and I start going through where people sit at and I start praying for them. And so I pray for Bert and then I pray for Steve and then I pray for Steve and Dolores. Now they've shifted their back there and it kind of messes my prayer life up a little bit. And that's how I do it. And I told Margot this morning that I was praying for her, and I don't know exactly what was going to happen. I believe it went well, didn't it, this morning? If you'd used my name, I wouldn't have noticed it was misspelled in the first place, so I wouldn't have done you any good. But I love it when people pray for us directly to God on our behalf. Well, guess what? If you know Jesus, if you know him, he 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, prays for you ceaselessly by name, knows exactly what you need, each and every one of us. We have a God who has stepped down from glory, clothed himself in human flesh, in order that he could identify with all of us, all of our uniqueness, as he walked this earth and he saw all the different people. He walked among the worst of us so that he could experience, not at some aloof observation tower in the nether regions, but in the muck and the mire, so that he understood what it was that he needed to pray for and who he needed to pray for. The Bible says that for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Without committing one single sin, he felt the full weight of the burdens of the world and what it meant to be a condemned man or a condemned woman. Jesus knows the full weight of our sin more than anybody else does. Now, I want you to think about this. The one who knows us, the one who dwelt among us, the one who experienced the worst that humanity has to offer, and the one who bore all of our sins is the one who is praying for us nonstop. Now, this ought to give you encouragement when we come to the end. If you don't get anything out of this at the end of the lesson, I want you to know that no matter what your struggles are, I don't care whether you're raising children, I don't care what kind of problems you have at work, I don't care what you're going through, what kind of health issues that you're having, Jesus is praying for you, and you're going to have an answer to whatever it is that you're seeking. Because we have a Savior who prays for us. I want us to read our text, and the author is continuing his description of Jesus as our lofty high priest, and he has just concluded that Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek and the permanency of his office, now he's comparing them to the office of the Aaronic priesthood, leaving Melchizedek and talking, giving us reasons why Jesus is better than the Aaronic priesthood. So we're going to read verses 20, starting in chapter 7, down through 8:13. Now, I just want to explain verse 20 partially when it says, and it was not without an oath, meaning that there was an oath. That's important. That's important to understand this entire passage. Jesus' office began with an oath. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one, speaking of Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in numbers because they were prevented by death for continuing office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always lives to make intercession for those who draw near. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now the point of in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. By the way, just giving you a little bit of a preview, that's his body. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. Since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it enacted on a better promise. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel for after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach one his neighbor to each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what becomes obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Last week, we had looked at the similarities between Jesus and Melchizedek and Jesus' surprising greatness or surpassing greatness, and now we're going to look at the qualifications of Jesus as being a priest of a better covenant and a better priest of a better covenant and having a better priesthood who mediates under a better covenant. The one thing that the author wants us to get out of this is that Jesus' priesthood began with a divine oath. And the reason that this is extremely important is because the Old Testament covenant or the Old Testament priesthood did not begin with a divine oath. When God delivered the children out of Egypt by his mighty hand and brought them out to Mount Sinai, when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, God told Moses to appoint Aaron, and then after Aaron, to appoint Aaron's son Eleazar, and then after Eleazar, to appoint sons after that. And the whole point of being is that God just simply instructed who would be priest. And then when it says that Aaron was done, Aaron died. And then when Eleazar was done, Eleazar died. And when Eleazar's son was done, Eleazar died. All these were to continue in the office until the appointed time where God made an oath swearing that he would put Jesus in there forever. Verse 22 says that Jesus is a guarantor of a better covenant. It means that what that means is that the Old Testament covenant failed to save. And with the coming of Jesus, with this new covenant, this sure covenant, a covenant that can save to the uttermost, the old covenant can only point to our sins, and the new covenant covers our sins. Jesus' priesthood is radically different than all the ones that have gone before him. God inaugurated Jesus' priesthood with a solemn oath. Do you know that there's only two places in all of Scripture that God swore with an oath? The first place is when he gave the covenant to Abraham, where he said, I will bless the nations through you. God swore an oath to Abraham that he would bring that promise to being. That was a covenant. This is the only second place in all of Scripture that God swore an oath upon himself, since he had nothing greater to swear by, that he would make this come to pass. And the reason that this is important, that he swore a permanent oath to swore an oath on a permanent priesthood, is because Jesus said that he would never leave us nor forsake us, that Jesus would be perpetually here, and God swore that. William Barclay said something, and I read it this week, that I found really striking. And he said, and I quote, whatever God confirms by oath becomes something so utterly unchangeable that it's woven into the fiber of the universe, and it must remain forever. And that's what God has done, setting the office of Jesus as the high priesthood over the new covenant. It remains there for eternity. Jesus' covenant is better because Jesus' priesthood is better because Jesus doesn't die. God told Moses to take care and make him a priest. He dies. Then his son dies. And then his son dies. But Jesus' office never has an end. The high point of Jesus' permanency is found in verse 25. because Jesus saves to the uttermost. No matter who we are and what we've done, if we come, as it says, to Jesus for the cleansing power of his blood, no matter who we are and what we've done, Jesus will cleanse us from all unrighteousness and he will save us. Not partially, not just point to our sins, not point to our needs, but Jesus will actually and completely, eternally, he will save us. Because Jesus has taken the perfect sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus has a better sacrifice. If you look in verse 27, it tells that all priests have to offer a sacrifice every single day. First, because they were their sinners themselves, and they had to have a covering for their sins to allow them to go before the presence of God. Because if they didn't, God would annihilate them as utter sinners. But once they offered sacrifices for their own sins, they could and they had to offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. But it was nonstop. 365 days a year, the priest would have to offer animal sacrifices to only temporarily put a stay on the wrath of God and to point to the need of a sacrifice that would cleanse us once and for all. And sacrifices under the old covenant did two things. It taught us that the penalty of sin was death. The second thing that it taught us is that animal sacrifices were insufficient in order to appease the wrath of God and to actually atone for sin. So it pointed to the necessity of a blood sacrifice, but animals couldn't do it. The best thing that they could do was put a temporary stay on the consequences of sin. They never satisfied God's wrath. They just kicked it down the road until Jesus came along. But when Jesus went before the Father, he had no need of, like other high priests, he had no need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Jesus could enter into the holies of holies based upon his own righteousness. And then in order to bring us there, Jesus was willing to offer God the perfect sacrifice, which was his body, and take our sins upon him and go there so that we might become his righteousness. Jesus' sacrifice averts God's sins forever. Averts our sins forever. Jesus serves in a better sanctuary. In chapter 8, it explains that the priests of the old covenant, they served in a copy of the heavenly one. When God delivered his people out of Egypt, he gave his laws to Moses, and he gave Moses instructions on how to construct the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a copy of what it was like in heaven. In Exodus 25, God tells Moses, I'm going to show you a pattern, a copy of the heavenly sanctuary. I'm going to show you the courtyard where people can barely come into the presence of God. I'm going to show you the holy place where those who minister before me are allowed to come. I'm going to show you the holy of holies that only the high priest can come, and they can only come once a year. This is only a copy of what's like in heaven. What's in heaven is going to be perfect, and it's going to be pure, and only one high priest will ever be able to enter the holy of holies, and his name is Jesus. Jesus doesn't serve in a copy. Jesus serves in the real tabernacle. The old one was a the old tabernacle was where God's presence was symbolically residing. The priest served a copy of the real. But Jesus is our high priest, serves in the real tabernacle. He's in the real presence of God, offering the only sacrifice that could ever save us completely and forever. Jesus' covenant gives a superior perspective. In chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put their laws in their minds, and I will write them on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each other, their neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." The reason that this is radically different is because in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was a national covenant. It's where a nation of people went before the Lord. Whether they knew God or not, they might not have a personal relationship with him. And this one here says in chapter 7, when we draw close to God, he will bring us into his presence. And once we're there, we won't have anybody have any need to tell us that we know Jesus or we know God. Because he will reside within us. The Old Testament covenant was corporate. It was a covenant that the nation entered with God. It was sterile and it was rigid, and the law of the old covenant was written on tablets of stone, and the best they could do was to clean you up on the outside. It became a checklist of conformity. It had no internal meaning. It caused us to look towards ourselves to evaluate how well we did based upon something that was written on stone. The new covenant is made for individuals, for all who will come to him. It is written on our hearts. It says from the least to the greatest. Doesn't matter how educated you are, how little education. Doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old. You won't have to have anybody, if you come to Christ, to tell you whether you know God or not. You will know him because it will be in here. We know this because his spirit will speak to our spirit and we shall know him. So here's a good question. If we're going to know him, does this mean that evangelism is unnecessary? Nope. Not at all. Does it mean that we don't need to tell other people about Jesus? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, we know that the voice of the God uses human instruments to share his evangelism. Paul makes that clear in Romans that we are to go out and share the gospel. It's not talking about, and it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to tell other people about Jesus. When it says that we will have no need for anybody to tell us, it will be because he's already resided within us. It's talking about those who've already come to him in faith. If you go back to chapter 7, verse 25, it mentioned those who have already drawn near. It is at the point that we no longer need to have somebody to tell us, over here or over here or over here, this is how you can get to him. Because he lives right here. And if you look down in verse 12, if you know him, he is merciful towards your sins. You know that instead of exercising his righteous and his justice and his indignation against your sins, he placed him on his son Jesus Christ. We have a loving, merciful God, a gracious high priest in the person of Jesus Christ. The text tells us that in one event, that for those who have come to him through Jesus, the better sacrifice, that he remembers your sin no more. I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't understand how one man can die in my place and make me perfect before God forever. All I know is that all the sins that I've ever committed in my life that can be satisfied in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all, never to be repeated. sick call that you made to your boss years ago. The time that you told your spouse that you were working late when you actually weren't. The affair that you had that nobody knows about other than you and the devil. The hatred that you had towards your parent or parents because you grew up in an environment that was extremely hostile. The sin of pride where you didn't think that you needed either needed either Jesus the Son or God the Father. The anger that you had towards somebody else simply because that they didn't do things the way that you wanted it done. The sin of greed where you wanted more things in your life than you actually needed. The sin of sloth where you knew that you should have done things and you chose to just lay around rather than to do the things that you knew you should have done. Wiped away. Gone. Because Jesus bore them. Jesus doesn't ask us to do one additional thing in order to stand in heaven because Jesus did it all and he completed it. Jesus prays 24/7. Can you imagine that? I know some of y'all have burdens for your lost ones. Jesus is praying for that. I know that some of you are struggling with children, and I know that some of you are struggling with grandchildren. I know that some of you are struggling with the retirement that's coming. I know that some of you are struggling with health. Jesus is there praying 24/7. But you know who he's doing that for? The ones who come to him. Because Isaiah 59:2 says that if we do not come to him because of our sins and our iniquities, he does not hear our prayers, for he cannot hear our prayers. But when we come through the blood of Jesus Christ, he cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness, and he hears every single prayer that we have. I remember the first time that I heard a pastor tell me that he loved Jesus. You guys, most of you guys grew up in church. Anybody in here didn't grow up in church? Maybe me and Ethan might be able to identify with this. Maybe. I remember the first time that I heard a pastor. And every pastor that I ever knew was a male pastor in churches I'd been to, and I didn't grow up in church. First time I heard a male pastor tell me that he loved Jesus, and Jesus being a man, made me kind of ill. It did. I grew up where men didn't talk like that. I grew up where I never even had a hug from my dad my entire life. Not one. I grew up where guys, if they liked you, they might knock you on the ground. You know what I'm talking about? And then I hear a pastor tells me that he loves Jesus. I'm like, what do you mean you love a man? But the more I know Jesus, the more I love Jesus. Because I know that Jesus loves me. And it's not a weird, icky, macho type of love. It is an eternal love that's almost incomprehensible. And I was thinking about this hymn. And I'm thinking about what Jesus does for us. And you know the lyrics of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege it is to tarry and just take it all to Jesus in prayer. And you know what Jesus does with that? He stands right beside his daddy and he intercedes on your behalf and he prays for you on a regular basis. Jesus is never going to leave that. See, I want to just go back to that oath just for a minute. As Barclay had talked about, that oath of what God said is now woven into the fiber of the universe, and it cannot be changed. Jesus will always be the high priest of those who come to him, and he will always pray on our behalf. Brother Talon, would you play us a song of invitation this morning? The so what? If you're struggling, Jesus will pray for you on a regular basis. Jesus will, I'm not a good enough mom. I'm not a good enough father. I'm not a good enough husband. I'm not doing things well enough. All your insecurities, Lord, help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better mother. Help me to be a better child. Take them to Jesus. That's the so what. Jesus will pray for you. He will do it on a regular basis. Here's the second so what. 7:25 says that he is there for those who draw near to him. It's not an automatic. It's for all those who draw near to him, but it's not for all people. Meaning that if you have never drawn close or never drawn near Jesus Christ, never drawn close to his sacrifice, you're left out of that prayer and you're left to struggle. The only way that you can get out of that struggle is to come to Jesus, confess your sins, leave it to him. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus will take his sins upon himself, take it to his Father, appease the Father's wrath against your sins. And that is all that you have to do, is take that by faith. And there's a transaction that takes place. His righteousness now gets put on your account. And when that happens, the Bible talks about a new birth that takes place in the heart of an individual. You become changed at the moment that Jesus' righteousness gets imputed to your account. And when you have that, you have a high priest who prays for you 24/7, 365 days a year. So there's two points of application. If you don't know him, come to him. You need him. And if you do know him, that things are going to work out well, because you got a high priest that's going to pray for you perfectly every single time. Do that as Brother Talon leads us in a song of invitation.
Please stand if you're able.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. He drew me closer to his side. I sought his will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Please pray with me. Lord God in heaven, we thank you so much for your servant who has preached your word faithfully this morning. And more importantly, we thank you for the reason of his message, your son. We thank you that he left glory to become a human, to live a perfect life, to fulfill all righteousness for us, and that he died on the cross for us, and that you raised him from the grave for us, and that through his love that he intercedes with us every day, that as hard as life is, that we know that we have Christ on our side who loves us. And we pray this prayer in his name and in his name alone. Amen.
We're going to close with the chorus of Jesus Messiah.
Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Have a wonderful week.